If you want to turn to your Bibles, we're in Romans. Romans 8. I'm going to build a little bit on what Jeff taught 2 weeks ago. Last week we had Hope's Treasures and just the ministry that God is doing through Hope through them, and that was just so fantastic. I want to kind of break this down in two areas of Scripture as we read this. And I'm going to read the first part, which really builds on what Jeff taught a couple weeks ago. I'm going to start in verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. Now, I just want to share with you just an aspect here that we need to really remember, because I've heard many teachings. I'm not sure what you've heard on this whole idea of the Spirit groaning for us. But what we need to do is recognize good hermeneutics tells us we need to always stay in the contents of what the passage is saying. And that's why I want to build on what Jeff said last week. He basically talked about the here and after is coming, but how do we live right now in the midst of that, through pain and suffering? And through that, the Scripture tells us that even the earth, God's creation, was subject to the sin of the world through Adam, and it groans. And what is it groaning for? The day that Christ comes and makes even the earth new. Scripture tells us that. I'm going to create a new earth. This one is going to be changed. It's been contaminated. It's out of kilter. And we've been part of that. All the things that we do here in the earth. Then Jeff reminded us that then Paul says, and we ourselves are groaning. Life is tough here, especially if you really want to follow Christ. If you remember what he said, I love what he said. For us who follow Christ, this is the only hell we'll experience. For those who are not believers, who don't follow Christ, who don't believe that Christ died for their sins, this is the only heaven they will experience. So Jeff encouraged us, hang in there. Whatever comes, it's going to be worth it for the hereafter. And then God picks up on that again. This is so encouraging. Not only is the earth groaning, those of us who are in Christ are groaning, but the Spirit comes alongside of us and groans with us over that. That tells me God wants to rectify everything. But He's a whole lot more patient than you and I. I want it now. God is working His plan, His perfect plan and perfect timing to come. And He's telling you and I through this passage, I'm praying for you. Because you don't know everything. I know the heart of God, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit knows that. How encouraging that is, that He is praying for you and I in every situation we're in with tremendous groaning. The word in there says sighing. I just picture the Holy Spirit saying, God the Father, be with them, sustain them, fill them with ourselves so that they can carry on, so that they can make it. It's so encouraging to know that God knows exactly how to pray for His own will. It's basically saying that. He prays specifically whatever situation you're in. How many of us get in tough times and we don't quite know what to do? Turn to God. He's praying for you. He knows what to do. And if we rest in Him, He will carry us through. That great Isaiah passage, whether it's through the flood times, the fire. God carries us through. Then it goes on to say, and this is a great verse that we've quoted so many times, verse 28, and we know, we're not guessing, Paul says, I know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Not only does he pray for the right direction and the things that God wants in her life, but he's saying, listen, I'm working it all for good. We can even take that further, that even when I do wrong before my Father, and he knows I'm going to do it, and there's times that he allows me to do it, and there's times that he stops me, but when I do it, he can work that for good. That's the marvelous of God. Not that God wants us to sin against him, but even that he will take and work good. And we have hundreds of examples of that in Scripture. David and Bathsheba did wrong, but through Bathsheba, the Messiah came. So we can rest in the fact that when we sin against God, we can come and confess that, but know that God is still going to work that for our good. Or even things that aren't our fault, or when people do something against us, God is working through that always to work it for our good. That is certainly marvelous. And for those who are called according to his purpose. Now let me read on this next passage to the end. I'm going to start with verse 29. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. God has a plan for us to be like Jesus. There's nothing better. In verse 30, and those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Now, I am certainly aware, and the leadership is certainly aware, that this is a difficult subject to talk on. And I have a handout here. If you're interested, you can see me afterwards. The one is a whole order of the process and the steps that God takes and our responsibility in salvation, of which the leadership of this church is in agreement totally on this. So just to let you know that. And that's so encouraging for us as men who are striving to know God's heart. But I want to read you a couple things that help us understand what we're about to enter into in this doctrine of election. And this is tough, and I don't want it to go over your heads, but some of it may go over. But my encouragement to you is, because some of you may have never heard this, some of you might not agree with our stand here on this, my encouragement to you is that you study God's word to see what it says. I did not always believe the doctrine of election that I'm about to share with you. Some 30 years ago, someone challenged me on that. And God began to work into my heart, and I studied it. And some 15 years ago, I came to the conclusion of what I'm about to share today, that I believe with all my heart that this is what God is teaching in his word. But let me share just some statements here. And then there's a quote here from Charles Spurgeon that is really good. It says this. There's seven statements along with Charles Spurgeon's writing. I'm going to read a couple of them. Number one, the doctrine of election, teach carefully. It can be bitter at first before it becomes sweet. Election is important, but it does not define us. It is critical, but it is not essential. The gospel of grace and Christ is our identity. A person does not have to believe the doctrine of election to be saved. Salvation is repentance of sin and trust in Christ's finished work alone, by his grace alone, through faith alone. Again, I have some copies here of these two papers. Now, before I get into this, I think it's important that I just share a few ideas with you that we need to know. And my first statement here is, there's some things that we need to learn to where we hang our hat. I'm going to try this. I didn't think it'd work. I have three hats here. That's my Lanico hat. That's my work hat. I put on that hat once in a while, and I do some crafts to help pay bills. And I've enjoyed that through the years. But when it comes to doctrines and what you believe, we have to know somewhere to put our hat. What do we put our faith and trust in? Let me say it this way. Everyone here has a philosophy of life. Absolutely. Even if your philosophy is nothing, you still have a philosophy of life. Or as the old song says, que sera, sera. Whatever may be, that's a philosophy of life. Or, whatever happens. What you believe about Scripture, if you don't hang your hat on God's Word as the final authority, and that's what we believe here at Hope, then you're subject to whatever is out there. And I got to tell you, there is a lot out there. And most of it is garbage. I think we see the reflection of that in our society. We are a broken society that is out of whack. And primarily, it's because they deny there's a living God who has life principles to live by. So you and I, even as we sang today, Ancient Words, you and I need to believe, or at least you need to discover, what do I get my authority from? My ideas of life, my principles for living. And if they're not on God's word, I don't have much to say about that. I believe in the depths of my being that this word is God's word. I don't know if you saw on the History Channel, they're coming out with a new Bible program, The Secrets of the Bible. I'll tell you, it doesn't sound good. The virgin birth, that's the wrong interpretation. They didn't do that right. The Gospels are all messed up. They don't agree. Well, you can say anything you want. I've spent a lifetime studying this, and many of you have. And we can assure you, God's word is worth standing on. Even the word of God tells us, this book is forever. I want to challenge you that whatever you believe and what you hear today, do you believe God's word is helping you understand that? The second principle, or hat, if you will, that I want you to think about. This is my sun hat. Fair-skinned chick, the Irishman that he is, I have to stay out of the sun, and I've had cancer. Now, I wore this hat to Israel, and I wore it all the time, and my son ridiculed me because he says it's a doofus hat. But I didn't care. The purpose of that is to keep me out of the sun, and it did that well. Not only do we want to hang our hat on God's word, but I believe God's word tells us another doctrine or truth that we need to hang our hat on is what we call, the theologians, I don't call it, I just read about it. The theologians calls it this, the doctrine of human inability. You might have heard it this way, the depravity of man, the depth of my sinfulness. God's word teaches me that I am depraved through and through. If I believe the Bible teaches that, then as I get into these doctrines, it helps me understand better why God's salvation is the work of God and the work of God alone. Another hat that we want to hang our hat on. Huh? The sovereignty of God. What do you believe about God? Who do you believe He is? If you unpack the word sovereignty, it has that word reign in it. God reigns supreme. Now, you can read all through the Old Testament of God telling His people who He is. This is one passage that I just love. And it's from Isaiah 46. Here's what it says. Talking to His people Israel who were not living in accord with the way He wanted. And He told them this. Remember this. Keep it in mind. Take it to heart, you rebels. Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from the ancient times, what is still to come. I say my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. And may I add, and all that He does and all that He pleases is good. The Bible tells us that elsewhere. From the east I will summon a bird of prey for whatever need he has. From afar off, a man will fulfill my purpose. What I have said, that I will bring about. What I have planned, that I will do. This is one that I want to hang my hat on greatly. The sovereign God. Nothing thwarts God's plans. And as we get into this study, I want to do the five attributes that God tells us in here. And the first one is foreknowledge. Prognosko. Now, I only gave you the phonetic writing there. It's not the Hebrew word, just to help you understand. But this basically says to have knowledge beforehand. Or another aspect of the definition is of those whom God elected till salvation. When I was taught in my younger years, I was taught foreknowledge. Well, that's what God knows what will happen. When it happens, he works through it. We need to understand something about God's foreknowledge. It's not like yours and mine. You and I may have foreknowledge about tomorrow that the sun will come up, whether it's cloudy or not. It will come. That's not God's foreknowledge. And I kind of looked at that this way, and I don't want to have any disrespect to God. I'm saying this so you and I can understand in our finite minds who God is. But the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Godhead, one God in three persons, before the foundation of the earth, and I'm going to say it this way, they huddled up. They came up with a plan. Now, really, in God's omnipotence and omnipresence and all of His sovereignty that He has, they didn't need to get together and think about it. They just knew it together. I mean, that's how powerful God is. But for us, before the foundation of the earth, God had a plan. And in His foreknowledge, He said, I will carry that plan out to a T. I tell you, if we can believe, and I'm challenging you to go to the scriptures to see what it says, if we can believe that's who our God is, we don't have any worries. The scripture says it's kind of like a war. When God made this plan up, He knew there would be enemies. Even the ones that He created would turn their back on Him. The demons, Satan, and the one-third of all the angels revolted, rebelled against God. And then God made man, and man rebelled against God. But God knew that. And here's what His sovereignty does in His foreknowledge. He has a plan set in motion, And no matter what comes at him, enemies or not, he'll either dispel the enemy for his purposes or allow the enemy to come through to accomplish other purposes. That's who our God is. Nothing thwarts his plan. And I don't know if you believe that, but I challenge you, study it. Search the scriptures. Ask God to help you. Lord, is that who you are? Because if that's who he is, I can be confident that he who began a good work in me will see that it will be completed. That's what Philippians says. So that's his foreknowledge. It goes on to predestined. If you can put that up there. To predetermine, decide beforehand, to foreordain. It's kind of the double punch within his foreknowledge. Again, I know that this can bring up a lot of questions. I'm going to try to answer some of them as we go through this. And the leaders here have been praying. We've been asking the Lord to speak to our hearts on this. This is a difficult doctrine, but a powerful one. Then we move to called. Kaleo. To call aloud. Utter in a loud voice. Order one to be summoned. And another aspect of it, his own sheep by its name. Now, theologians break this into two areas. The general call or the outward call. We saw that in Romans chapter 1, where God said, you should know there's a God just by creation. And he also goes on to say, and because of that, you have no excuse to know that I exist. But Romans says, but what man does, mankind, sinful hearts, the depraved heart says, no, I don't believe that. I suppress the truth. And I'll believe a lie, and I'll worship the created thing rather than creator. So nature itself calls. Psalm 19, the heavens scream there's a God. Night after night, it says, it tells us there's a God. There's an outward call. I loved what one theologian said. Noah built an ark for 20 years because judgment was coming. For 20 years, every swing of the hammer was a call from God. Judgment's coming, and not one came. We have rejected the outward call. We here at Hope believe that we have the privilege to be part of God's outward call by proclaiming the gospel. That's why we as a church is formed, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. So today, even as we are talking about this, I'm going to share what the gospel is to those of you who have never, ever came and responded to the gospel by agreeing with God and repenting. But let me just share with you first. We have an outward call that everyone is able to see there's a God. But we've learned from Romans and so many other passages, the Bible says this, but no one seeks me. No one is righteous. God has created this marvelous creation, this marvelous plan to redeem us, and God says no one will come. Then there's the inner call, or what theologians call the effectual call. As you and I proclaim the gospel, whether it's in the workplace, our neighbors, we want to believe that the Holy Spirit is working in the lives of our friends so they will be touched by the living God, and that God, through the Spirit, will awaken their hearts. This is the inner call. And as I said, we as elders have been praying about that. See, here's the gospel in a nutshell, as quick as I can. God created human man, Adam, perfect, but he was given the freedom to choose whether he would trust in God or disobey and eat of the tree of good, of the knowledge of good and evil. And when Adam sinned, mankind was separated from God forever. And there's, not only do we recognize that we are sinners, and, you know, I understand that, especially today. Nobody wants to hear that you're a sinner. But I got to tell you guys, that's the facts. And if you try to, you know, suppress that truth, you're going to be in danger of the consequence of that sin, which God says that I will judge all sinners. He told that to Adam. If you partake of the tree, if you sin, if you disobey me, you will die. And he died spiritually, separated from God. But, that's the bad news. But God in his love has provided a way for everyone who is lost in their sin, that Jesus would come as the second Adam and live the obedient life perfectly and die on a cross as a substitute and atonement for all of us sinners, so that if I believe that, and here's where we're praying that the Holy Spirit will touch your heart, even in this moment. If you sense God working in your heart at this time, if you've never come to the place, or you're not sure that you're a believer, today, make sure. If you sense the Spirit touching your heart, say yes. Respond to that by saying, Lord, I believe I'm a sinner. I thank you that you have died for me so that the judgment of sin was placed upon you and it doesn't have to be placed upon me. And God says, I will award you eternal life. That's where we get into our next word, justified. God, because of our faith in Jesus Christ and the work that he's done, declares us righteous. He pronounces us one to be just, righteous, or such as we ought to be. God never intended for mankind to go this way, but that's where we're at. And if we come to Christ, that's the call. You don't have to be separated from God forever. You can be justified, made right. And then it ends with glorified. And this is what I love too. This is so encouraging. For most of us who are in Christ, this whole list is past tense. It's what's happened to us. But God keeps glorified in the past tense to extol, honor, make glorious, adorn with luster and clothe with splendor. That's what Paul was saying prior to this. That's coming. We're groaning for the day that God will make all things right, that the dead in Christ will be raised first, and those of us, if we're still alive, will be caught up together in the clouds and will be given instantly in the twinkling of an eye glorious bodies that will never, ever decay. No more sickness, no more sorrow. That's the glory that is ours in Christ. But until then, how do we respond? I can only tell you how I want to respond, and I ask God to help me in this. Fall on my knees with great gratitude and awe for who God is, because I do not deserve this salvation. It's marvelous. And then if you go back to Romans 8, because of this great salvation, we have an obligation. We can take this message of salvation that we have received now and declared righteous, and God says, go tell others. I want them to come in. It's a great story that Jesus taught in the parables in Luke, where he talks about that the master prepared a banquet. Remember that story? And he said, go out in the highways and byways and bring people in. And everyone had an excuse. You can read about that. That's in Luke. Everyone had an excuse. And God's heart was, he understood, because of their depravity, no one would come. God is going to work his love and grace and mercy in our hearts to call us to himself. So he goes and he tells that to the great servant, which is Jesus. And the servant goes out and prepares and calls people into themselves. So again, today, if something is clicking in your heart, if something makes sense, if something is saying, I believe I need that, come today and receive Christ. But for those of us who understand and believe what Christ did for us, what we want to do is just, first of all, as I said, stand in awe of him. I don't understand all of this, but I understand this. This is what the scriptures teach. And I want to be in awe of this God who has a plan for each and every one of us that are his, and that nothing will hinder that plan. It goes on to say in the rest of the chapter, and I asked Jeff, I want to steal a little of his thunder, but not all of it, okay? The next verse after this response is, what can we say then? If God is for us, who can be against us? And then it goes on for another big lesson. Nobody can be against us. I don't have to fear mankind, who could kill me if they want. But the scripture says, don't fear man, who can only destroy the body. Fear God, who can destroy the body and the soul. My soul is forever in the hands of Christ. And he says, I will not lose one of them. Oh, that we'd be in awe of who this God is. We are his forever. Hallelujah. Then the next is the gratitude, that I would be grateful to a God who asked me and gives me the privilege to serve him. That's why next week is a special Wednesday for us, a Thanksgiving, that I can come and proclaim all the wonders that God does for me and my family. And it's great. Luanne and I just marvel at how God has provided for us over the years. What a great God we have. So we want to be in awe of him. We want to be grateful for him. And then truly, we want to glorify him. I want to live for him. Now I got to tell you, in my humanity and my sinful nature, I wheel away from that. I drift. But God's Spirit, who prays according to the will for me, groaning over me, calls me back, convicts me, and I come to him and receive again his grace and his forgiveness time and time again. So that I want to cry out, Lord, with all that you've done for me, may I glorify you by letting you live in and through me, by living for you where I live, where I play, where I work. This is what we're teaching here at Hope. We have the privilege of being Jesus to a world who needs it desperately. Let's pray. Father God, I'm well aware that some people are not quite understanding everything, and there may be others that are resisting and don't agree, and Lord, that's okay. I trust in you that you'll work in their hearts. You tell us if we seek you with all our hearts, we'll find you. Father, I ask that you would work on our hearts, that we would seek you. Do the work. And that we would be in awe of you. And that we would be people who are grateful, even through the hard times, because you're working it for our good. Through death, through losing of jobs, through health, Lord, Oh, that we would trust in you and put all of our weaknesses in you, that we would stay the course for Jesus' sake. And that, Lord, we would live for you with all of our hearts every day. Continue to stir our hearts. Use your word. Use your spirit. Use others, Lord. Thank you for your deep love for us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.